Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week. Today, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Continue our study through the book of 2 Timothy and continue to look at sincere faith here in chapter 1 and how this theme, this idea of sincere faith kind of follows everything that's happening in chapter 1 here, of how it's because of sincere faith that Paul and Timothy's mother and grandmother and Timothy himself is marked by faith. It's because of sincere faith that we live unashamed and that we suffer through persecution for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then even today, we're going to see that it is because of sincere faith that we are committed to following the sound words, the gospel of Jesus, and guarding the good deposit entrusted to us. And so, beginning in verse 13, the Word of God says this: "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you this morning, Lord. And as we just sang, what a beautiful name it is, Lord. God, we're just so grateful for the name of Jesus, Lord, and how Jesus, the Son of God, came to be the substitute, the sacrifice that we so needed, that we so desperately needed, Lord. And God, this morning, we are just so grateful for the gospel of Jesus, the good deposit that's been entrusted to us through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Lord. And God, today as we come to your word and we hear about how we should continue following and holding to your word, the sound words of your word, Lord, and the sound words of the gospel, Lord, God, help us also to guard the good deposit. Help us to see the need for it. Help us to see the value of it, Lord. Help us to see that we should be committed to these things. God, I pray today that you help me to preach with simplicity, clarity, and passion. And God, I just pray that if there's someone here who has never believed in Jesus Christ, who are realizing that they have never made a sincere commitment to following you, Lord, that today is the day that they make that decision and trust in you and follow you as Savior and Lord of their lives, God. So God, we just pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. In the very early church, when Paul and Peter were still alive, establishing and building up the church on the foundation of Christ, people, even then, were getting the gospel wrong. They were making mistakes. They had added to it, or they had taken away something. They had done something that wasn't correct. The gospel had to be guarded. In Acts chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem Council. Many of the apostles and elders of the church, including James, Paul, Peter, Barnabas, and several others, had come together for a discussion, a council meeting, you could almost say, right? To talk about what needed to be discussed.
The problem was that some people believed that it was necessary that the Gentiles who had converted to Christianity be circumcised, right? Or ordered to keep the law of Moses. And this was an issue because it was contradictory to the gospel of Jesus. If this was required, then it meant that salvation was works-based. Salvation was based on them doing something. Salvation was based on works rather than faith and grace. And so at this council, Peter stands up and beginning in verse 7 of chapter 15 of Acts and says this. So after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by the mouth of the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And so there's the first thing. The gospel goes to who? Jews and Gentiles. It goes to everybody. But then he continues in verse 8 there. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us." So not only does the gospel go to them, but when they believe, they also get the Holy Spirit. And then, verse 9, "And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." And then verse 10, I don't know why this thing wants to skip, Tucker. Just go to verse 10 for me there. "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" In verse 11, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." And so you see this correction here? You see this idea? They were saying that, oh, you need to add something to it. You need to do this in order to salvation to be culminated or finalized. But then Peter is saying, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in that moment, was following the pattern of sound words, and he was guarding the good deposit. Because it is in Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, that we are saved. Nothing more is needed or required. From the very beginning of the church, the true church has always had to continue following the pattern of sound words and guarding the good deposit. And now, even today, we should still do the very same thing. Follow the pattern of sound words, and by the Holy Spirit, guard and protect the good deposit of Jesus, the gospel. Because if we don't, it'll become so distorted, and it'll become so works-based that no one would ever hear the good news of Jesus, right? You go to verse 11 here. What's the good news? That people will believe and be saved through the grace and Lord of our Jesus Christ. But if the gospel becomes distorted and things are added to it, what are they not going to hear? The truth. The truth. We have a massive responsibility set before us. And we must be responsible believers. Or to say it another way, we must be people of sincere faith, committed to following sound teaching and guarding the good deposit of Jesus Christ. And so today in our sermon, we're going to see two commitments of sincere faith. And then at the end, we'll talk about two examples of faith. And so one that's insincere, one sincere. But to start with today, the first commitment we see in this passage is that sincere faith follows the pattern of sound words. Sincere faith follows the pattern of sound words. Now I want to start by just talking about three words from verse 13. The first word that we see here that I want to talk about is follow. Go back to verse 13 for me there. And so the first word is follow. Follow the pattern. Follow, follow, follow. So here, and you will see the word follow in several other translations is written as hold on, hold fast, keep, and even retain. And so the idea here is that when you follow something, you are holding on to it. Does that make sense? You are holding fast to it. You are keeping it. You are retaining it. When I was in high school, and I'm certain that many of you were the same way. Let me say, not say high school, but let's go back to like grade school, right? So really long time ago. But when you were in grade school and you had to do a spelling test or you had to do a definition test or anything along those lines, what would you do? You would study it, right? And then you would also try to memorize it. You would memorize those words. How do I spell this word? I would memorize it. You would write it down over and over and over. And then you would go, okay, now I got to know the definition to the word. And so you would write the definition over and over and over. You would get some cards and you would flip them over and you would try to remember that. To a degree, you are doing something, right? You are retaining, you are keeping, and you are holding on to how to spell that word or know that definition. And when the test came, if you held on well enough, what? You passed, right? At least that was the idea. And if you were like me, you forgot about it, right? Because memorizing it was just for a moment, not for life, correct? And so, but let's take this a little bit farther. For the early church facing persecution and suffering for the gospel, as we've already seen and talked about, holding on, keeping, retaining, and following the sound words might come at a cost. Didn't cost us anything to remember or memorize words and how they're spelled or definitions, but holding on and retaining and keeping and following the gospel of Jesus Christ, that might cost you something. And if you aren't sincere enough about your faith, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to hold on to it. You're not going to hold fast to it. You're not going to hold on to those sound words. You may hold on to majority of it, but not all of it. You may hold on to some of it, but not the rest of it. Or you may not hold on to those things that you are being persecuted for. You might let them slide. You might let them go, right? You ever had someone do a job and they let a few things slide? And then the job didn't get done the correct way, right? You ever had that happen? You know what I'm talking about? We can't do that with the gospel of Jesus. We have to follow every bit of it. We have to hold on to every single piece of it. And here's the reality. When you stop holding on to the full truth of God's word, you're putting your faith on the line. Or as we talked about last week, you are becoming ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. The whole of it. If there is any encouragement that I can give to you today, it's this. Hold on to the truth of God's Word. Keep following the truth of God's Word. And don't let this world cause you to lose grip on the truth. This morning in Sunday school, the men were talking about how God had established these laws of how they weren't supposed to worship with these other gods in Canaan when they went there, right? And so they were supposed to destroy everything. They weren't supposed to brush up against it. They weren't supposed to be with it. They were supposed to get rid of it completely. And the idea of getting rid of it completely was so that none of that stuff infiltrated the truth. And sadly, the same things happen today in Christianity. We have brushed up very close to false teachings and false gospels, and we've let it simply infiltrate the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't do that. We've got to follow the truth. The second word I want to talk about here is pattern. Follow the pattern of the sound words. Pattern. This word pattern can also be interpreted in other ways, such as standard or form. You will see those in other translations. Another way to understand the word pattern here is simply as outline, right? You think of an outline, kind of creates a pattern, a flow. Years ago, I helped my uncle build a house. And as you know, most houses come with a blueprint, right? And a blueprint is simply just an outline, right? It served as something, a pattern for building the house, an outline for building the house. It gave us the dimensions to be able to dig and pour the foundation. It gave us the dimensions on where each wall went, where each room went. It gave us the dimension on where the kitchen was, where the windows was, where the doors were to go. And you could go on and on and on about this, right? But what Paul is saying here is this. I have given you a blueprint of the gospel of Jesus. These sound words is the blueprint of the gospel. I've given you an outline of the good deposit. I have taught you the pattern of the good news of Jesus. Hold on to that pattern. Hold on to the outline of the gospel of Jesus in God's holy word. You think of a pattern, right? Something that's repeated over and over and over and over in that sense, right? Sometimes what seems to happen is the gospel of Jesus has been repeated over and over and over and over for 2,000 years. Century after century, year after year. And it's remained the same. I think a pattern that's remained the same for 2,000 years is worth holding on to, isn't it? A pattern that stayed the same for 2,000 years is worth following. A pattern that stayed the same and hasn't been infected by anything else because devoted Christians, sincere Christians are doing their best to protect it and guard it, that is worth trusting in. We have to hold on to this very pattern of the gospel of Jesus and God's holy word. We live in a time where biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high, don't we? How many of y'all would agree with that? Just kind of simply nod your head. We live in a time where biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high. You ask anybody about the Bible and they maybe don't have a clue. You ask them about the gospel, they don't have any idea of what it is. And even this isn't just in the world, it also seems to be a problem even in the church. And the reason this is because they either haven't been taught the pattern of God's word or they aren't willing to learn. Right? And so it's a twofold problem here. Believers not teaching, but also people not being willing to learn. And so there's many things that I care about for us as a church, but there's one thing that I care deeply about, and that's this. I want the people of this church, I want you to be biblically literate. I want you to know God's Word. I want you to understand God's Word. I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of God's Word. But not only do I want you just to be biblically literate, I want you to be theologically literate. I want you to know the doctrines of God's Word. I want you to know the truths of God's Word. I want you to know all these things that are good for us as Christians to know. And I hope you care about yourself enough to want to know more of those things, more of God's Word. To move on, the third word here is sound. In the 6 translations that I looked at, this word sound was used for every single one of them. It seems that translators have a good grasp on what this word means and how it should be translated. Now we just have to define the word sound. What does it mean that something is sound? Simply put, we would say that something is sound, is healthy, right? Or it's whole, it's solid, it's firm. When you have a tree that is solid and has no rot in it, we would say that is a sound tree, right? Something along those lines. Maybe we don't use that common phrase a whole lot these days, right? But someone might say that, right? A forester or something. When you have a house that's been built, right? Praise the Lord for sounds of kids in the church, right? There we go. Praise the Lord for that. But when we talk about a house that's been built and it's been well built, we would say that house is what? Soundly built. Has a sound structure to it. What we are saying is that something that is sound is healthy. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Follow the pattern of healthy words. Follow the pattern or the outline of healthy teaching, of healthy doctrine. And this is crucial for us as Christians. It's critical to our lives as Christians. So let's just think about this for a moment. If we are to be healthy humans, what should we eat? We should want to eat healthy foods, right? We should want to eat things that are going to nourish us in a good way. As much as I enjoy and love sweets, and as much as I enjoy Oreos and Reese's and milkshakes and donuts, I mean, as much as we all enjoy those things, right? We would not be healthy if that was all we ate, would we? It'd be really hard to live healthy lives if that was everything we ate. And the same is true for us as Christians. We need the healthy nourishment of God's Word, doctrine, theology, and gospel in our lives to be healthy Christians. This can come in your own Bible reading and study time. It can come by being a part of Sunday school and being here to be equipped with the God's Word and to learn more about His Word. It can come by Wednesday evening and Bible study. It can come by women in the Word and being here for that and that fellowship time. Men's Tuesday morning Bible study, Bible reading, and breakfast, and consistently being here for the Sunday worship service. And the same can be said about not eating enough. If I don't eat enough healthy food, I will be what? Unhealthy. I will be malnourished, right? I will be deprived and starved. But if I am consistently feasting on God's Word and being nourished by multiple meals from God's Word each week, we will be healthy Christians. And here is why a healthy diet of sound words is important. So think about this for a moment. If your body, your physical body, when sickness comes, how well does your body respond? If you have good vitamins and you have good nutrients and you've ate good meals and good food and you took care of your body in a way, how will your body respond when the flu comes or some kind of sickness or allergies or something along those things come along? Your body responds in a much better way, doesn't it? It's easier to battle small sicknesses when your body is overall healthy. The same is true for us as Christians. When we are filled by a healthy diet of God's Word, when tragedy comes, we will respond appropriately. When serious sickness or cancer or disease comes, we will respond to that. How? In a much better way. We respond by trusting in the Lord and being reminded that He's in control and that He has us in His hands. When a loved one passes away, we will grieve and mourn, remembering that Jesus is our hope, that Jesus is our rest, that Jesus is our comfort, that Jesus is our friend, that Jesus cares about us, that Jesus is our joy. When we are laid off from our job, when your kids or grandkids decide to live a completely different life than you lived, and they want to run away from Christianity entirely, when we are persecuted and suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus, the situations are endless, right? When we have been nourished by God's Word with multiple meals a week, we will respond in a Christ-like way to all the situations of life. Do you see how knowing God's Word helps you in all those situations? Church, this Word here, God's holy Word, is for you and for all of your life. May you feast on the healthy doctrines of God's holy Word. This is what Paul wanted for Timothy. He wanted young Timothy in the middle of suffering, in the middle of persecution, to hold to the pattern of sound words because he knew that it's God's holy Word that will carry him and it will carry you too. In church, you know how we hold on to the sound words in challenging times? You know how we endure the difficult times of life? We endure it by the faith, or in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. May we, as verse 13 clearly states here, be committed to following the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. But also, may we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, guard it. This leads us to our second commitment. Sincere faith guards the good deposit. Sincere faith guards the good deposit that's been entrusted to us. And so listen to verse 14 again. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. A few weeks ago, I touched on this in our overview sermon. Some of you may remember it. I talked at length about it and how we should guard the gospel. I talked about how we should know it and how we should teach it. But today, I just want to expand on that just a little bit more. And the first question that we always have to ask is, what is the good deposit? And the answer is simply, the good deposit is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born from the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect, sinless life, sacrificially died on the cross for our sins and our salvation, was buried in a tomb, and on the third day was resurrected. Can't leave that out. So many churches are leaving that out, in case you didn't know. Why did Jesus come? To be our Savior. Why do we need to be saved? Because God is holy and we as humanity are not. And our unholiness has separated us from God. And God sent His Son Jesus to restore that relationship. And we just simply have to believe in who Jesus is and what He accomplished and repent of our sins. Confess. Believe. That is the good deposit. That is the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you are hearing this for the first time, I just want to encourage you to think about it deeply, to consider it. Think about how you are not in relationship with God because of your sins, but also how Jesus can restore that relationship. The Bible teaches that if you just simply believe in this good news and repent of sins, you will be saved, restored to a right relationship with God. And after all your thinking, you make this decision to respond, I just encourage you to talk to someone about what you're doing, about how you want to follow Jesus, how you want to trust in Him as Savior and Lord. Talk to me. Talk to a believing, faithful family member or a faithful friend, and they should help you move forward in following Jesus. Church, Paul calls this good. Right? He's saying that this gospel is good. And we should all be saying amen and amen. Because it truly is good, isn't it? But here's the reality. It's not just good. It is beautiful. The Greek word that goes for good here can be translated as good, and it can also be understood as beautiful. It's beautiful. It's like the most perfect diamond that one can find. It's the best diamond. Not only is it a good diamond, but it's a beautiful diamond, right? You look at it and it just glistens and sparkles and it's just beautiful. It glistens in all the right places. It shimmers and glistens and sparkles in all the right places. It's how it's meant to be. Church, we have something beautiful in the gospel of Jesus. You realize that? It's something beautiful. And just as we would do everything we can to guard and protect a diamond, a beautiful diamond, so too should we guard the gospel of Jesus. I'm reminded of a few weeks ago of what happened in France at the, I hope I say this word right, so don't laugh at me, okay? The Louvre, did I say it right? The Louvre, just the Louvre. There we go. Okay. At the Louvre in France, where they had all these fancy jewels, it's where the Mona Lisa painting is. It's where all those things are, right? And these people broke in and then they stole some fancy jewelry, some very beautiful jewelry there. And in all of this, right, the Louvre found out that they are not guarding and protecting these famous jewels in the way they are supposed to, the way they needed to be. The security failed at what it was supposed to do. Church, I'm afraid that in many ways, the church, like the Louvre, like the Louvre in France, okay, has failed to guard the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Has failed to guard the good deposit. We have let people twist it and turn it. We've let people spin it whichever way they want to. Whatever they want it to say, whatever they want it to mean for themselves. And then they say, that's my gospel, right? You ever hear people say that? That's my gospel. I don't care about your gospel. I care about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, it's hard to guard the gospel. It's not a physical thing, is it? It's not like this remote where you can put it in a safe box and make sure it's going to be protected and guarded and all those things. No, it's an idea, it's words, it's a faith. And so this means that when we guard it, we have to guard it far differently, right? But just as we don't want all of our precious jewelry becoming lost or stolen or damaged, we must do the same for the gospel of Jesus. And what I want to do here is just simply point out a few practical ways that we can guard it, the good deposit. And the first way is we guard it by teaching. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, right? Right before this, he's talking about, hey, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he follows it up by teaching them. Teach people the good deposit. This is discipleship. If we don't disciple and teach people the truth, how will they ever know the truth, right? They have responsibility. The second one is rebuking false teaching. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul is instructing the overseers of the church with these words, and he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and able to rebuke those who contradict it. The overseer, the pastor, the shepherd, the elder, is supposed to know sound doctrine in such a way that he's able to rebuke those who contradict it. I know this is specifically written to pastors and overseers and whatnot, but here's the truth. We must all be working together. All be working together to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. Doesn't mean that we do it harshly. It just means that we simply correct them and we correct them with love, right? Third, we give a defense for it. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We must be able to defend what we believe. This verse here is where we get the word apologetics from. You ever heard that word before? Apologetics, defending the faith. That's what it means, is simply defending the faith. And here's the reality. I don't think we have ever lived in a time where it is even more necessary and more needed for people of the church to be equipped to defend the faith. How many of y'all, I don't want to say scared, but how many of y'all tend to be a little timid and shy and afraid to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because you fear the questions that people might ask you about it? Right? I think we're all like that a little bit, right? And so, what do we end up not doing? We just don't share. We just don't talk about it. Because we're worried they're going to ask us questions we don't know the answers to. But right here, Peter is saying, hey, be prepared. That's why we got to know this. That's why we got to know the doctrines. That's why we got to be able to give a defense to this. That's how we guard the good deposit. Last one, number four. By the Holy... Oh, went one too far. Beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith. We work diligently for the faith. We strive for the faith. We fight for the faith so that someone may hear and be delivered and believe in the gospel of Jesus. We have a responsibility as Christians, and we must be committed to contending for the faith. But church, we cannot do these things on our own. How many of y'all feel powerless right now thinking about that? I can't do this. This is a lot, Pastor. You're telling me to do a lot of things. What are you talking about? Here's the reality. We don't do it on our own strength. To go back to verse 14, by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. By the Holy Spirit, we teach it. By the Holy Spirit, we rebuke those. By the Holy Spirit, we contend for it. And by the Holy Spirit, we defend it. And our help comes from the Holy Spirit. Church, when you find yourself doing any of those things, lean into the Holy Spirit. I want to close our time here by just looking at two examples. Two examples of faith. In verse 15, I ain't got it on the screen here, but in verse 15, if you look at it and read it, Paul gives an example of insincere faith. These people in Asia, whom Paul had likely preached to and shared the gospel with, and people that may have even made a decision to want to follow Jesus, right? What have they done at this point? They had turned away. They turned away from Paul. These people were not committed to the faith. They were not expressing the faith. They were not marked by faith. When it came time for them to live unashamed and to suffer for the gospel of Jesus, when they saw Paul in chains, you know what they did? They ran. They fled. They got away because they were ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. They were not committed to it. Their faith was insincere. But in verse 16, 17, and 18, we see another example. We see the example of sincere faith. Onesiphorus was not ashamed. He was unashamed of the gospel and unashamed of Paul being imprisoned. As a matter of fact, he was so unashamed of Paul that he went searching for him. It says, earnestly searching for him, diligently searching for Paul. You just imagine him walking through the city of Rome. He has no phone to be able to pick up and go, where's the next jail? All right? Where's the dungeon that Paul is in? He has no internet to be able to look it up. He has no way of finding out this other than just talking to people, figuring it out. Earnestly, Onesiphorus looked for Paul. And he found him. And he was refreshing to Paul. Onesiphorus had a sincere faith that was expressed, that was committed, and that was marked. Church, as we conclude chapter 1 here, and I'm really hitting home on this idea of living with sincere faith, may we do well to live with sincere faith in our lives. May we be marked by sincere faith. May we express sincere faith. May we be committed to living a life of sincere faith. Because this is what we have been called to do as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you now. We're just so thankful for 2 Timothy chapter 1 and just this teaching on how sincere faith affects every part of our lives, Lord. how sincere faith marks us, Lord, through prayer. It marks us through living out and using the gifts that you've given us, Lord. It marks us through modeling faith to those around us, Lord. But God, also this sincere faith expresses itself in living unashamed for the gospel and suffering for the gospel, Lord. And today as we learn the sincere faith, God, needs to be committed to following the truths of your word, the good deposit, the sound teaching and sound doctrines of your word, God, but also be committed to guarding and protecting the good deposit, the beautiful gospel, Lord. God, I pray that you help every single one of us here in this building today to have sincere faith that does all of these things. To live a life of sincere faith. And God, as we are about to sing here in a moment, Lord, may we surrender our lives to live sincerely for you. Everything about us be devoted to you. God, we just thank you for Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen.